Today's reading is taken from Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. Peter had been preaching in the home of Cornelius regarding God's anointing of his son Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, and about the good works and miraculous healings that followed. It is here then that our reading begins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. For the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. May God add his blessings to all who hear the word and believe.
Last Sunday afternoon in Columbus, a group called the Council on American-Islamic Relations, along with the Interfaith Council, helped sponsor a march on Broad Street. It was just a chance to build friendship and understanding between people of different faith traditions. I was unable to attend because, largely, I wanted to be present at the Delaware Community Coalition, its Sunday service, which was over at Delaware Grace Church, at which people from several different denominations gathered for worship. The interfaith and the ecumenical relationships. Now, of course, we use these words, ecumenical and interfaith, and hopefully it is understood that ecumenical means Christians getting together, but Christians across all the things that divide them. And interfaith refers to our relationships with people who are not Christians, but who are perhaps Jewish, or Muslim, or Buddhist, or Hindu, or other. It struck me that both of these efforts were attempts by people of goodwill to get together and talk across divides, to promote stronger communities. And for a Christian, and not all Christians agree with this, but both of these efforts are justified by the command to love our neighbor. And in the case of the ecumenical relationships, maybe the demand to love one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it occurred to me also that perhaps another scriptural basis for these kinds of relationships involves the stories that we have read last Sunday and this Sunday. Last week, the focus of worship was on the Ethiopian eunuch. Do you remember? This man from Africa that Philip found on the road to Egypt, sitting in a chariot and trying to read and understand the book of Isaiah. This week, our text is also from the book of Acts. And it's challenging in a similar way because it is a story that addresses the primary cultural divide of their time and place, which was the divide between the Jew and the Gentile. And so it is the story of Peter and Cornelius. We should say that there wasn't much room for common ground between Jewish people and Gentile people. Jewish people were forbidden from fellowship with Gentiles. primarily because they were considered to be impure or unclean. I confess I don't know all the reasons why the Gentiles may not have wanted to associate with Jews. And of course, we should admit, there was no way they could live in the world and not have contact with one another. But it could be incidental contact, and it could be sort of, you know, over my dead body, pull my hair out, pull my teeth out. I'll meet with you if I have to, of necessity. Those kind of meetings. It is in that kind of context that there was a man named Cornelius in the city of Caesarea. Caesarea is a town that's named after Caesar, and there's more than one, but this one was on the coast in Israel. So on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And it was a city that was largely inhabited by Gentiles, and Cornelius was what they call a God-fearer. Now, a God-fearer was actually sort of a technical term for somebody who had hung around Judaism a little bit, maybe been to some synagogue meetings. They wouldn't let Gentiles in the temple, at least not in the inner court. And he had shown some interest in the ideas that the Jewish people believed, but he didn't want to make a full conversion to Judaism, because in order to do that, he would have had to submit to the ritual of circumcision. There was a category of people that were known as God-fearers. I'm not sure how we might describe that in terms of our own situation. Cornelius had a vision. And in that vision, he was told that there was a man in Joppa, which is also a city on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea in Israel, and it was only about 36 miles away. And that he should send for a man named Peter. About the same time Cornelius had his vision, Peter went up on the roof of the house in which he was staying. And he also had a vision. And in his vision, he was told to eat food that was forbidden. In other words, he was told to eat non-kosher food, the kind of food that the Gentiles eat. And of course, what this recognizes is that one of the ways in which people get together is over meals. And I think from time immemorial, mealtime has been a time when people sort of let their hair down and they get to know one another. We seem to be morphing into a situation where it's harder and harder for us to get together over meals, not only because we don't have the time, but because we don't eat the same kind of foods. It used to be that you could just say, hey, let's go to Bun's, and certainly everybody could eat there. But now there's gluten-free, and there's vegetarian, and there's vegan, and there are other things that cause people to say, maybe we should get together and not over a meal. Makes it a little harder. Those kind of divisions that kept Jewish people and Gentile meeting people from eating together had to do with kosher foods and the dietary regulations of the Jewish faith, and Peter was told to break them. In his vision, he was offered these kinds of foods, and he said, I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. And in his vision, he was told, do not call impure anything that God has made clean. That, for Peter, I am sure, must have been an epiphany. And when the vision was over, the Holy Spirit told Peter that there would be someone named Cornelius who would be sending men to him. And about the time his vision was over, they arrived. And they invited him to Caesarea to meet with Cornelius. And because of the leadership of the Holy Spirit, Peter was willing to go. And when they met, he said these words. He said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation who fear Him and do what is right. And he then shared with Cornelius the gospel story about Jesus. We are witnesses, he said, of everything He did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and caused him to be seen. He commanded to us to preach the gospel to people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed to judge the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins through his name. They shared a meal together. It seems to us to not be as big of a deal as it was to them, but it was a really big deal. And it was not just a big deal because of their divides. It was also a big deal because it did not take long for Gentile people all over the world to embrace Christianity. In a few hundred years, Christianity had become a religion made up mostly of Gentiles, as it is today. The early Christians were convinced, as are we. And it's interesting because most Christians I talk to, no matter whether they are the kind of Christians who don't go to church, or the kind of church Christians that go to evangelical churches with rock and roll bands, or the kind of Christians that go to Anglican churches with Gothic cathedrals and big pipe organs, or the kind that are Methodist or Presbyterian or Lutheran or even Catholic, we all believe in the Holy Spirit, and we believe that these encounters are not well explained by the idea of coincidence, or these encounters are not accidents, but they are the result of God's direction, God's action, the movement of the Holy Spirit. To one degree or another, I think we all look for these kind of things in our own lives. And as we move through the season of Easter and we think about the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, which is merely 2 weeks away now because it will occur on Youth Sunday for us, we think about the Holy Spirit and what the presence of the Holy Spirit means in our lives. And even though our experience is not always as dramatic as Peter's was or as Philip's, we nonetheless find the Spirit, the same Spirit, at work in us and in our midst and in our lives. Sometimes we confine our willingness to accept the movement of the Spirit to the things that are comfortable, to the times when it seems like the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives resolves tensions and works the other way sometimes. Sometimes the leadership of the Holy Spirit opens our minds and prepares our hearts to meet on common ground with people whom, if it was up to us, we probably wouldn't meet with. Perhaps are forbidden to us. Or maybe if they're outside our comfort zone, or maybe just outside our sphere of experience, those kind of meetings create tension instead of resolve the tension, as I'm sure it did for Peter, because we're told later, when Peter was at Antioch, he actually refused to eat with some of the Gentiles because he was afraid he might be seen by some of the Jewish leaders. So that even this experience didn't seem to have an absolute effect on Peter. Sometimes our experience of the Spirit works that way in us. In one moment, something remarkable and miraculous might happen, and in the next, we might act as though nothing has happened. But it is in the Spirit of Philip and Peter that Christian people dare to reach out across denominational lines to meet people whose expressions of faith in Christ are different from our own. And it is also in this Spirit, remembering that the Ethiopian eunuch and also Cornelius better represent interfaith relationships than they do ecumenical ones. And it is in this Spirit that that Christians reach across interfaith lines to meet people whose faith falls along different lines altogether. God does not play favorites. And God did not make unclean people. In my tradition, which is Baptist, and I suppose it's the same tradition that is your tradition for most of you, but I know that things have changed. In my tradition, we used to make it a point to invite people to embrace faith in Jesus Christ each time we met. Sometimes it was silly. A group of Christians all trying to talk each other into accepting Christ all over again every Sunday. And I hope you know that because we don't always talk about that, that the invitation is always open and should be always open. Because the miracle that draws people to faith is always a miracle that's at work. I hope that we do not make it a condition of friendship. That is, it ought not to be a condition of friendship that people accept Christ. But sometimes they do. Sometimes miracles happen. The Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his household, and they all spoke in tongues, which was for them the clear affirmation of the Spirit's presence, convincing Peter and his associates of the authenticity of their experience. Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit. Interesting. They hadn't even been baptized yet. Which means the Holy Spirit doesn't always play by the rules. This was a remarkable experience for a number of different reasons, and one reason is because it teaches us that. To pay attention to the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives means we might break the rules from time to time. There are really two miracles that took place that day. The first one that I will mention anyway, is the willingness of Cornelius to embrace faith in Jesus Christ. The other miracle happened to Peter, who up until that time would have been very unwilling to meet with somebody like Cornelius, would have made it a point to keep his distance. But Peter was opened up when he had been closed off. That is what the Holy Spirit does. The experience of this vision and this encounter with Cornelius had transformed his idea of who God is, made it bigger. Sometimes these miracles happen. Other times they do not. We are not in control of them. We do not make them happen. And by the way, we're not responsible for them. They are God's thing. We are just meant to follow where the Spirit leads. But I think about the ways people meet in our time. And of course, I'm old enough to remember when everybody had one television and one telephone. And basically speaking, we still met face to face most of the time. We live in the information age. And like some of you, I'm not excited about every feature of that. People meet across great distances with others who do not share their life experiences. Anyone with a device can do this. And more and more and more people have devices. Of course, I read last week, and I don't know if I mentioned it, that they're actually having trouble now with people who are being admitted to facilities where they are struggling with addiction to their devices. But anybody with a device can say anything they want to say. They can make any claim they desire, and they can find an audience to listen to them. People are meeting without moving. People on one side of the world can meet with people on the other side of the world, and some people think that this ability to meet across divides is good. And I suppose there are some good things about it. There are also some dangers. Also, one of the other aspects of living in the information age is that we have access to information that can come almost instantaneously as long as you have a device. You can ask it any question, and somebody out there has tried to answer it. I have been helped by that kind of access to information. Back in the old days, people used to say that ignorance was a problem that needed to be overcome, and we put our faith in education and knowledge. But it turns out, whether we live in the time when if you wanted to meet with somebody, you had to walk 36 miles to get there, like Peter did with Cornelius, or whether you lived in a time when you could call them on the phone and they would answer, which we don't always do anymore, or whether you live now when you can Facebook them or Twitter them or whatever it is you want to do. Turns out, it is not enough just to have access to information or to people, because we ourselves are the same. Anger, greed and desire, fear still characterize relationships with people. And often face-to-face meetings only make things worse. And turns out even sometimes meetings online only make things worse. I can sort of understand the impetus to just want to shut down and find an enclave of few people who think like me and only talk to them and only be with them. But here in these stories, we find the biblical principle that we should dare to such meetings across these dividing lines because the Spirit of God works miracles of grace and peace and understanding of faith where there was none and of divine love shared. We should be willing to meet others. What we were talking about is willing to open up, like Peter, in places where these miracles have been known to happen. These two miracles of faith and friendship. There isn't anything else like it in the world. And when they do, when these miracles happen, and they will, our lives are enriched. The magnitude of the world's problems is diminished. And God is glorified. Let us pray. At other times, O Lord, we have prayed that you would write your law on our hearts. We also pray that you would send your Spirit into our hearts and into our lives to open us up like Peter and Philip. Like the African eunuch and Cornelius. And then, when our hearts are ready, we might meet. That we might meet you, that we might meet one another, that we might meet our neighbors, that we might also meet our enemies on common ground. And we pray for the miracles of faith and friendship. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of response this morning in the faith we sing, number 2126, is All Who Hunger. Shall we stand together and sing? have the opportunity and the blessing and the privilege of sharing together in this communion, the kind of communion that Peter and Cornelius shared together miraculously. Shall we pray? Lord, we do pray for the miracle that as we take these few moments to think about the sacrifice you made when you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, we ask that you would help us to see that picture in our minds, to remember it as we meet together. We pray also that you would help us to think about the others with whom we share this feast. The others that are in this room. The others at the other tables here in Delaware where this meal is being shared. Those around the world. Help us to understand how great this communion is. We pray that you would bless the bread and bless the cup in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
On the night of the food betrayal, Jesus was at table with his disciples. Jesus took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you."
After they had shared the bread, Jesus also took the cup. And they shared the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you. Drink all of it in remembrance of me."
is the new covenant in my blood shed for you. Drink all of it in remembrance of me.
And now let's stand and gather, and we'll make a circle around half the room today for our song of benediction.
Yeah.